And as you are seated, I want to invite you to turn to the back of your program, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this book. We recall that Paul is writing from a Roman prison, and as he's writing, Epaphras and others from this church had come and had shared with him some things that were happening in the church, that there were teachers coming in and they were diverting from a life centered just on Christ, not only for salvation, but for growth, for perspective, for lifestyle. And so, you know, you need a certain spiritual experience. You need some kind of philosophy, mysticism that will enhance your walk. Others are saying, no, you need a set of rules. You need to follow these in a regimented way, and that will be the key. And Paul is writing and saying, dear friends, Christ is all. And who he is and what he has done and what he wants to do in your life, that is all. Maturing in Christ, how does that happen? How do we as people help one another mature? How do we receive the instruction to mature? Paul begins to unpack that a little bit in these few verses as he uses that word, his passion, his desire. As he's writing to what now, a local church, the expectation that in that local church, they were already in Christ, believers, by faith alone, saying, I stand in him. I heard him call me. I responded to him by faith alone, not by my works. And now I want to grow as they were together. Now, there could have been some, and there usually was, whether it was in a local synagogue when Paul would go to pray, or in this local church where those who maybe not yet had trusted in Christ, but they would hear the gospel taught. Or somebody would meet with them after that service possibly and say, do you understand the gospel? Do you grasp it? Just like our church. How many are here today? Don't raise your hand, but maybe if you want to. Who you're not there yet, but you're close. You're being drawn. You're saying, see, why do I get up on an icy day and go to church? I don't even love God yet with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's drawing you, my friend. And the word of God, understanding given by the Holy Spirit, maybe today is your new birth. How do we mature? I remember a number of years ago, I read this story and I could place myself in the story. It was about a little boy who saw a caterpillar cocoon and a head was bursting out of that caterpillar cocoon. And he watched for a long period of time what would appear to be a butterfly emerging from that cocoon. And it was taking such a long time. And he saw that head come out. And he saw part of, I don't think butterflies have shoulders, but what was coming out, you know, he just saw beauty, saw color. And there was a strain that was going on apparently from his young mind. He said, I'm going to help this little caterpillar. So he got one of those little tiny scissors, you know, cuticle scissors maybe. We've got them in our house in a number of drawers. When you have three women living in the house, they got these. I don't know what they're, I use them for different things, but probably not the same thing. And so he grabbed one of those scissors. He says, I'm going to help this butterfly. And so he cut away the cocoon. You know what he ended up having and watching? A larval blob just sat there. And the point of that story was that it's actually the toil and the strain and the hard work of that butterfly, soon to be butterfly, that caterpillar coming out where that whatever the chemicals are in the body of that caterpillar spread down as it looks to get out of that cocoon into its wings, into its legs, into whatever other parts a butterfly has. It's those chemicals that give it life, that give it the opportunity to fly and to be who was created to be. And I share that story because sometimes we struggle, don't we? When we're going through a difficult time and we want to escape.
We don't want to hear someone helping us or coming alongside and say, can I tell you how to abide in Christ, stay in Christ, I'll do it with you together. Or maybe we're on the other side and we just want to come aside, we want to snip away and we want to put away all the bad things and say, you know, just you could just sit here and wait and do nothing. And there's somewhere in between is where maturity comes. Walking through the trials and the testings and the difficulties, that maturity happens. Paul speaks about that. In this text, he gives us four attitudes that he himself was saying, this is what the Lord has taught me about how to help you mature, how I've matured. And he's saying, and this is what you as a church, Colossae, need to embrace if you're going to help one another mature. And if you yourself are going to mature. So I think we as a church family can glean insight to what Paul has to say. I'll read the text beginning in verse 24 of chapter 1 through 29. And then we'll come back and I'll share with you the four areas or four attitudes that I think we can see pop off from these scriptures. So Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. There he is again. What an odd man. He rejoices. But notice, he doesn't say for my sufferings, but in my sufferings. We're not walking around going, oh, hey, hit a tree this morning because of the ice. Woohoo! Isn't this great? No, but what if in it you go, glad I'm alive. Or you know what? I have damage, but Christ in me, you know, we'll get through this. Because he sees every trial, every test. And he wants to help me. But he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Number one, the first attitude for you and I, every day, maybe multiple times a day, what is your purpose? Do you want to grow to become more Christ-like? Is that anywhere on your radar? It must be, Christian. And in your mind, you are saved by grace. That is good news. Now God says, I have a plan and a purpose for you, a path for you to walk. Are you going to get on that path? You're going to walk that path every day. He says, I won't force you. You have that opportunity. And he says, and it has to be there in your thinking, in your heart. And it only grows and grows stronger is when we go to Jesus. When we open up his word, it reminds and reinforces all the time. And so this first attitude, he says, there's a willingness in me to suffer affliction for the sake of others. Are you willing to suffer affliction? No, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm shutting you down. I get it. Some of us in this room, you have suffered great affliction. But he's talking about in regards to making disciples. He's saying this is different than in this difficult, challenging world where there's sickness, where there's grief and there's sorrow in this heart. It goes, I'm talking about a certain affliction, a certain suffering that occurs because you want to walk alongside others and help them become more like Jesus. He says, I'm willing to do that. So there's joy that I have in it because at the end of the day, there's a help and a strength that Christ gives that's supernatural, that just overcomes the burdens and the toil and this word affliction that accompanies simply wanting others to meet Jesus and grow up in Jesus. So he says that happens in my flesh. You see, Paul was in a Roman prison. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was scourged. He was left for dead. Why? Because he was a criminal and ripped off the local bank and mugged an elderly woman? No. Because he loved Christ and sensed this calling and this responsibility, this stewardship to share Jesus, how dare he, with Jews, of which he was a fellow Jew, and saying, fellas, boys and girls, ladies, we've missed it. The Messiah has come. It is Yeshua. It is the one that we crucified and called out for him. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And then he moved forward, and how dare he, but in the midst of saying to his Jewish friends, those who were raised the same way he was raised, he would say, and guess what? This great news, this salvation is also for non-Jews, for a Gentile, for those who we would have considered dogs, who we called the less than the less, the undesirables. God says, my message of grace is for Gentiles as well. And you know that's why he was in the Roman prison. Because the Jews could control a bit in Jerusalem the message that Jesus was Jewish and he was God. They're going, no, no, no. But when he started saying, and Jesus and salvation and Almighty God was offering salvation on the same plane for Jews and for Gentiles, and it's faith alone. Righteousness is found in Christ alone. They said, we'll have none of it. And they got him arrested. And he went to Rome, and he was in prison because of his desire to make disciples. And so we see he's saying in this verse, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. That's a little strange. So Jesus' death on the cross and his suffering, so it was like 90% of what was needed for us to be saved? Well, he just said in verses 19 and 20, what did he say? No. Through Christ's blood, through his body given, 100% we're reconciled because of what he did. But what he is saying is that his followers, Christ's followers, they, because they represent Jesus, and because Jesus is in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry and the marking and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, whenever you receive affliction because you walk with Christ, he goes, that's part of the journey. That will continue. It continued with Paul, and it will continue with you and I. One translation says it this way. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. So it certainly doesn't mean that Jesus' affliction and death on the cross wasn't enough. But it means that there is such a close identification that if you and I are sincere and wanting to help others meet Christ and mature in Christ, it's going to be difficult. Maybe the very ones that you're walking alongside are going to reject you, are going to want nothing more to do, or it's going to be that it's so difficult, it's so challenging that you're exhausted. And he's going to speak about that a little bit later. He uses the word toil. It's an athletic term, and in the midst of the Olympics, no one is there involved in the games who hasn't for months and years and possibly decades toiled to be one of the best to represent their country. And he's saying for a Christian, for you to have a fruitful ministry of coming alongside others and mature and helping others to mature, it's toilsome. It's difficult to do that. So something about you and I, when somebody comes at you,
because you shared with them Jesus. Or you point to them Jesus' way. Do you remember Paul had a name prior to be given Paul? It was Saul. You remember when he was first approached by Jesus? It was on a Damascus road. You remember what Saul had in his hands? He had papers that allowed him to go anywhere in that Roman Empire to arrest, murder, to kill, to beat, and imprison believers. And his testimony in the book of Acts, chapters 22 through 26, as he's before Agrippa and others, he shares, this is what I was doing. I was murdering, I was arresting, I was beating those who simply identified with Jesus. And that he was on the road to Damascus to do that very thing. Here's what Jesus said to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus had resurrected. Jesus had ascended earlier. And yet, because Paul was doing that to believers, Jesus was identifying and saying, you're doing it to me. And then a few moments later, as God speaks to Ananias, who was in Damascus, and Paul had just become converted by meeting Jesus on that road, he tells Ananias, go, fetch Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Ah. He wasn't saying, I'm going to punish you now, Saul, because you hurt and had arrested and had killed some of my children. I'm going to punish you bad. No, he's saying, Saul, Paul, I got to tell you, part of my calling you, part of my salvation and drawing you to me and saving you on that road, I got a plan and purpose for you. I have a gift that I'm going to lay upon you. I'm calling you as an apostle, as a preacher, to all, but in particular to the Gentiles, to the ones that 13 seconds ago you consider the lowest of the lows on the dogs, and you wouldn't even have a meal with them, let alone walk on the same side of the street of them. You are going to love them. You are going to give your life and toil and cry and bleed for them. I'm going to change you inside. You will suffer for their sake. And here Paul is saying, I'm willing to walk through that suffering because it's the affliction. They're really coming at Jesus in me. Yes, it's happening to me. So what? It happened to my Savior. It's because I'm in him and because I'm teaching the truth that people are coming at me. He says, I'm willing to deal with that. But not my own strength and not my own perspective. I have this attitude. He told me it's going to happen. Christian, in this room, he says it's going to happen if you're serious about helping others meet Jesus and helping them grow in Jesus. It's going to happen. And at times we can't protect that in our lives and in our hearts and in our walk. I love my parents, but I can't tell you how many times as a young child where I deserved some kind of discipline and would try and wiggle my way out of it, in school especially, where they would defend me. And I'd be going, oh, good, good. Hope they get out of this. But another part of me is saying, they have no idea. I did that. But at some point, it caught up. It caught up. And I remember walking into being called. I went to Our Lady of Lourdes in West Islip, Long Island. And I remember being called to the office. And as I go to the office, there's every one of my teachers, the principal, and my mother and father. I'm done. I'm not getting out of this. And I was broken that day. Something shifted in me
that day. I wasn't a Christian. But there was something where, okay. I shared with you last week the testimony of my dad. I said I never saw my dad cry. I was wrong. He cried that day in that office because he realized, I'm my son. He's what they said he was. And he was really, really disappointed. There was something about that. And there's something about our walk with Jesus. It's like to say, yeah, I need you, Jesus. And in this world, there's difficulty, there's suffering. And to mature, there are seasons, times in our life that we just got to walk through that difficulty and hope what comes out of that is Christ's likeness, no matter how difficult it is. We all need those seasons. If you are desiring to be married because you're single in this room, young woman, young man, and I don't care if you're 50 because you still think you're young, that's great, me too. There's some maturing that needs to take place in your life to prepare for that. If you're a husband or a wife or a child or a parent or a grandparent, you need to learn, you need to grow in how to do that well in a way that honors Christ. To be mature in that role and not to be it all about yourself and myself. It's a daily journey and walk. And sometimes it's in the difficult, the crucible times that we can mature. And we look back and go, boy, that was tough. I didn't like it when I was in it. But man, without that, you know, I wouldn't be the child I am or the adult I am or the spouse that I am or the grandparent that I am without that difficulty. And Paul got that. A willingness to suffer affliction for the sake of others. Number two, the second attitude needed to mature personally and to help others mature is you and I need to accept the responsibility to teach all of God's word. All of it. We're just constantly told, you know, about the good things, about who we are in our lives and in our character and our gifts and how we impact. I mean, you know, we just become bloated and woo, I'm so awesome. But all of the word of God says, there's some areas I'm growing in you. There's some areas that I'm strengthening in you. You need all of the word of God. And notice what he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. To make the word of God fully known. He's saying that word stewardship comes from a word oikos, which is house, and house slave, servant. Steward of a house. And in that day, there was one person who was in charge of all of the other servants in a house. It was the way the Roman Empire was set up. And he goes, you know, so that one person, there was somebody who did the person who owned the home, that large household, who did the bills, who did the cooking, who did the educating, who did the medical stuff, who took care of the gardens. And then there was that steward, that one who was overseeing it all, managing it all for the owner. So the owner could go and do what they were going to do and do their job or whatever was happening. And he's saying, God has left me here as a steward of the word of God. I am his slave, his servant, to bring to you the church in Colossae and wherever I am to make known to you the full word of God. Not just the parts I like, not just the parts that are my wheelhouse, and he's saying where I'm gifted and I really want to hone in on because he was an incredible evangelist as well, but he said all of it. He goes, that's what I'm looking to do. And for you and I to mature personally, and to help others mature, we need to come alongside them and take that as an awesome responsibility to be in that word, to know it. And then by God's help, to let him change us internally so that we can live it sincerely. And have his character and the teachings of the scripture rise up in us as we walk in our world, looking to help others and receiving the help we need from them. to accept that responsibility. And was given to him by God for others. Not to parade himself and say, look how great of a teacher I am. I say, he's given it to me for your sake. And he goes, yeah, and this world doesn't like it. Because I am proclaiming the truth and the fullness of God's word. Why is that important? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I think it's going to come up here for you. Because he would tell, Paul would tell Timothy another time. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There is something about us, even as believers, followers of God, that we want to be comfortable. Can you ease up on the pressure and the trials and the sufferings, God? Can we just skate here for a month, maybe for a couple of years? Sure. And be that larva butterfly. Be the blob. You can pretend and try, but you'll be miserable. You won't have joy. But to be under and to be accepting and to let the word of God, to be in it, and that's why we go to it. What he's saying? He's saying, my goal, my focus is the full word of God to present Christ to you. He's saying, not a bunch of systems, not a bunch of rules, not a bunch of doctrines. That's not the center of your heart and your life. You will learn those things. Others will teach you those things. But it's Christ. It unpacks Christ. And as you read the scripture, and as each day or afternoon or evening, you say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Please show me through this word who you are. What your desire is for me. To respond to you, to see your glory, to see your holiness, to see who you're making in me, how you're transforming me. And when we stop that, when we keep it closed, by default, we're feeding our flesh. We're becoming those who don't want the word, who don't want to be told, who don't want to be reproved, corrected. We all need to be reproved, corrected, warned all the time. And when you say, no, I got it, I don't, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. Why the word? Why the fullness of the word? Why not books about the word? Why not doctrines and systems that other bright men and women have written that, you know, help us, you know, maybe unpack things in the word? Why is that not just the main thing and the central thing? Look what the book of Hebrews says, the writer says. This is so true. You have found it in your own personal life when you read. You have found it when you've listened to the word, simply read or preached. These truths. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do you see that? There's something about the word of God that is a scalpel where your best friend, your spouse, your child, your parent, your teachers, your coworkers, when they say something, it cannot penetrate into that deep place where you just might be wrong. Where you just may not have the perspective that God needs you to have. And you just build up a wall. I just build up a wall. But this, with a scalpel, breaks it down. He says he's able to get through ligaments and sinews. And those are intricate parts of the body. You rupture them, you bleed out. Or your arm doesn't work anymore. Something happens. I'm not a medical person, but I know enough. Something happens. You're not able to function. But the Word of God gets in like that scalpel, and it just exposes and shows the true intention of your heart. What's amiss? And God says, I do that because in the end, you are accountable to me. I created you, and I gave my life. I bled out for you to have new life, to be born anew. I own you. You've said, save me, Jesus, Lord. And I'm a real good master. Not like the slave masters that you can read about in history books. Not about bosses and companies that take advantage of you and manipulate you. No, I'm creator and I'm Lord. The kind of servant who gave his life for you, not the one who demands your life. Will you not serve me and trust me and go to this word that will feed and help you and to give you that joy, to give you that peace? Why are you troubled? I told you there will be trouble in this world, but to take heart. I've overcome the world. Why are you not in me, in the word, abiding in me? I'm in you for sure. I sealed you. I marked you. I have truth for you. So open up my mouth. Open up my word and my heart and my instruction. Number three, the third attitude to mature and to help others mature is to humbly give and receive warning and wisdom about Jesus. We need it, every one of us, to humbly receive warning, wisdom. And you and I need to give that to others. It's not my business. But the friend who will come and share, say, you're wrong, my friend. This is what God's word says. It's not what's going on in your attitude and your thinking and your living. We all need that. And we need to be humble enough to receive that. What does he say? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, this is verse 28, with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature, everyone completed, everyone finished. He says, that's my desire. What? In Christ. He was this great theologian. Much of the books that we have on theology are from Paul's writings. But he's just writing. And all of the book of Romans that we went through and preached, all of Corinthians before that, where all these great teachings and doctrines come from, every page, he was just preaching Christ. 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 He had no idea what was going to come up out of that and fill our libraries, which are good to help us understand systematically these bigger things. But to have all of that knowledge and not be yielded to Christ, you will be an arrogant, prideful person with a great brain, but be useless. And making disciples and helping to mature them in Christ, helping them to be conformed to the image of Christ, because that's his purpose for us. He says it in Romans 8. Those whom he predestined, whom he foreknew, he saved them, he called them to what? To conform them to the image of Christ. That's God's purpose for me. I guarantee it's God's purpose for you if you're a believer. To make us like Christ. And we need to be reminded of that. To present, he says, I want to present everyone mature. Remember last week, he said, I want to present each one. Or Jesus says, I'm dying. I'm going to the cross because I want to present each one holy, blameless, above reproach before my Father. Because he can't take you without that. Because he's holy. The only way we can enter into his presence is with Christ in us. That makes us holy. It makes us blameless. It makes us above reproach, legally in God's mind. And now he's saying, so live who you are now. Holy, blameless, above reproach. And you're going to need help from one another to mature in that. But you got to embrace, that's what God wants from me. That's who I will be. So the proclamations, the different ministries, even here at Open Arms, that's why they're centered on the Word of God. Every ministry, from the youngest to the youth to the oldest, to our growth groups, our institute, focus on the Word of God, unpacking book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why? Because that's easy to do. Why? Because every chapter thrills us and is exciting and so applicable to everything in our life. Pasture lands. Not exactly. But because God says, there is some. My word, when you start deciding what to keep out, you will go down that slope of keeping out the hard stuff, the warnings, the rebukes, and you will rationalize and reason, because at some point in your life and in your ministry and in your heart desire, you decided it was okay to skip over a verse or a chapter. It says you need it all to protect yourself and to be balanced in your growth and your maturity. And then finally, he says, we need to help others only as we ourselves are being helped by Christ. Great verse. And just maybe before we move on, to understand a little bit about this mystery in verse 25, or 26 and 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to whom God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this mystery, for us, we think of the word magic. Oh, it's a mystery. There it isn't. Now it is. It just appears. In his day, no, what it was something supernaturally that God had hidden, had not revealed until the proper time. Jesus spoke about that on the earth. He said, now is not the time, now is not the time, but it will be revealed when is the right time for his betrayal and crucifixion. And so you and I can look at Old Testament books and scriptures and prophecies and go, yeah, it's clear. Why didn't they see it? That's clear to us. You got the Spirit in you who can go back and understand and grasp and context. But as even they wrote those things, those very prophets, most of them didn't have a clue. Couldn't see it because it wasn't the proper time. Do you think Isaiah understood when he wrote, inspired by God, the 53rd chapter of the book attributed to him, because he wrote it as God led him to write it, grasp all that? That was going to be the coming Messiah, Jesus? Most likely not. But here, God says, what was hidden, what was a mystery for ages and generations, is now unlocked. It's out there. My Spirit will teach you and show you and have the lights come on. And you'll go, I see it. But only if you're in this Word. And the Spirit who is in you, who authored these men to write it, he will give you understanding. You'll go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he's writing to first generation Gentiles in Colossae. And he's going, you're on par. Because it was always that, I'm not a Jew. Because the Jews are coming in saying, okay, to really be a Christian, you gotta be circumcised. You gotta follow the kosher laws. And then you're, because Jesus was Jewish, and you know, you gotta be a Jew first to be a true Christian. He's going, and we'll see over the next few chapters and verses, no. Get it. The wall is knocked down. The partition is gone. Everybody comes on the same plane by faith alone in Jesus, because each one recognizes, whether I was religious or irreligious, pagan or, you know, leading a church or a synagogue, nothing. I come with nothing except rebellion and sinfulness, and recognize, even by God's grace, Jesus died on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring me to God. Everybody comes on the same terms. That's amazing. And so he is preaching that. And they were being edified. They were being encouraged by that. And so that was the mystery that is now unpacked, that he had that special ministry given to him by God to do. And for most of us in this room, we are Gentiles. Though I know there are some who are Jews, who are in Christ. And so, and we fellowship, and we come together, and we learn, and we grow, and we get it. We all came on the same playing field to Jesus. For this I toil, verse 29, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That word toil is that word, it's an athletic term. For this I sweat. For this is why I go through what I go through to discipline myself. It's toilsome. It's hard. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. To continue to do, to be that one who's able to help others, he's saying you gotta be disciplined. Why? Why is it so hard? Because of the spiritual relevance of it. Heaven and hell are in the balance. Life with God on this earth and forevermore are separated from him, quenching him, void of him, now and forevermore, is in the balance. That's heavy. That's burdensome. That's toilsome. God says, I want you to grasp that. And to take that seriously is difficult. And he says, and the only way I can do it is through Christ's power at work in me. His energy, his help. He says, I got nothing if I'm not abiding in him. How can I help in the spiritual dynamic, those unseen things and what goes on the heart of a person? You, Lord, only you can do that. You can see, you know, you will help me. And that's what he says. I'm struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Because, maybe I'll just speak personally, but from the time Jesus saved me and I began to read his word, I would share with anybody. At my workplace, within my family, sometimes I would do it well, sometimes I do with a lot of zeal, not much knowledge. And all of a sudden, I became the enemy of many. Where before I was a friend of many. I'm like, what's going on, God? This is good news. It's changing me. It's giving me hope. It's giving me, I didn't have maturity to understand what was really happening. And even today, years later, there's times where my flesh, I'm exhausted. I'm emotionally tapped out. Or I'm just frustrated because I know this person just canceled the appointment and it's really not an important reason to cancel. They just are not ready to move forward. That's exhausting. And so we can become embittered. We can say, I'm not going to help and be used by you, God, to mature others. Or we can cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
Forgive me for my impatience, for moving forward in my strategy, for wanting this to happen in a comfortable way that meets my expectations and calendar. Forgive me. Forgive me. He says, oh yeah, forgiven. In that moment, confessing sin in my flesh, I then say, fill me by your Spirit. Your Spirit. Supernatural Spirit. Because I was letting my flesh, my emotions, my desires lead out in this. And I see inside of my heart the lack of joy in making disciples. The lack of rest in the journey. And what I need, supernatural peace, supernatural patience, supernatural joy despite the difficulties, kindness to continue to do good. To do good, continue to do good, to be faithful in the difficulties, and to have self-control. Lord, that's the fruit of your Spirit. It's not human fruit. That's spiritual fruit. And in that moment, that's what Paul's saying. He goes, I can only do this being energized by him, letting him powerfully work within me. Will we allow that? We must. If we're going to be an honoring, a church that honors him, that understands our purpose as individuals, and corporately, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in our journey, in our life, in our responsibilities, we want to mature and grow in so many areas. As students, in relationships, in our work, in our play. We discipline ourselves. We rise at the appropriate time. We go to bed at the appropriate time. We read. We study. We sweat. Oh, Lord, there's nothing more important for your children, for us together, as your called out ones, than to desire and discipline ourselves to expect the toil of wanting to mature in Christ. Become like him. It doesn't happen sitting back. It happens this way, as Paul describes. And we're able to help others in these same ways as we're receiving help with that kind of humility. Oh Lord, may it be so in our personal lives and in your church, that you would be glorified. Our center, our focus would be you, and help would come from you in this journey. Oh, help us. May your word be central to that. And if there's any area of our hearts that are amiss this morning, may we open up your mouth. May we look into your word, because only you know our hearts and what we need to hear and to see and to have corrected. Oh, do it, Lord. And may we invite others who are serious in the same journey. May we invite them in to help us. And by doing so, we will help them in fulfilling their purpose. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your way. Higher and better than us trying to figure it out. How to mature in Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Open Arms Church. For more information on Open Arms Church, you can check us out online at www.openarmsonline.org or download our free app at the App Store today. Once again, we want to thank you for tuning in. God bless you and have a great week.